Thank you, ladies. Let's take our Bibles and turn first to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning as we get started. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This past week, I came out to the church building to check on things, and when I did, was surprised to see two things. The first was how the weeds had taken over. After all, it is late spring in Kentucky, and that happens. And even though I had sprayed Roundup several weeks ago, it just didn't take them long to come back. Funny thing about that. You know the same thing at your own homes, don't you? And I, seeing that, just couldn't help but think of the application in our lives, spiritually speaking. That's what happens in nature, in gardens and lawns and things that are unattended. But the same thing happens spiritually in our lives as believers when our lives are not properly tended. God's goal for your life once you are born again is to conform you to the image of His Son. And none of us comes by that automatically. Our sins are forgiven, yes. The righteousness of Christ is placed to our spiritual bank account, yes. We're adopted into His family. We are now children of God if we've been born again, yes. But my life, your life as believers are far from what they're meant to be. We're all at different levels, but none of us is there yet. And we won't actually be ultimately there until we are there with Him. And we're formed, transformed as he will make us then. But in the meanwhile, we deal daily battling. We don't like to think this way. I think as a young Christian myself, I didn't like to think of the fact that the Christian life was a daily fight and battle. But we have three very real enemies, don't we? The world system that is under the control of the God of this world. We have our own fallen natures, the residual of sin in our lives and the habits that we formed. And we have Satan himself and his minions who do a very good job. Thank you very much. 6,000 years of experience with our fellow human beings. And so it's a daily fight to tend the spiritual gardens of our soul. And the comment that Ken's family made as they came last week and watched you come in, and people not only carrying their Bibles but opening their Bibles during the service and reading the Bibles. This is something that has been a part of biblical Christianity, and I'm not naming denominations at all with this. This has been a part of biblical Christianity from its beginning. And I've had you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 to remind you of something that Paul said here to his son in the faith, Timothy. He, remember the context, this is Paul's final letter. Certainly that's been preserved, that was inspired by the Holy Spirit and kept for us. It's his final letter. He knows that very soon he will be martyred. And he's not wringing his hands. He's not grieving over leaving. In fact, we're going to find him, as we go back to Philippians the next time we're together, saying that his life as a believer, he felt himself just being pulled in two different directions. On the one hand, I want to go home. Paul was one of these people that actually believed the Bible. Strange people they are. And he understood the gospel. He got it right. So he understood that while we live in a world that is amazing in its creation, and we see human beings at various levels of intellect and talents and abilities, we live yet in a fallen world. Genesis chapter 3 is true truth. It really happened. Our first parents really did disobey the one command that God told them not to do. And when they did, it brought in not just physical death, that's a true testimony to that fact, but it brought spiritual death. None of us are the people we were created to be. And it's only as we're born again and we're formed back into the image that God intended us to be that we start to enter into the fullness of who we are. So as Paul, and it's hard for me just to drop into the middle of this chapter without its full context. In fact, I'm just going to read, beginning in verse 1, as Paul's writing to his son in the faith, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Times of stress are going to come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." I mean, in reading that, it's almost like I've just read something off a Fox News website or some contemporary printing. That's where we are. And it's not just that Paul was looking 2,000 years into the future and the year 2022, that this is what it'll be like. Every culture goes through cycles. Romans chapter 1, especially the second half. And as people reject the truth that God gives of himself, that is our propensity. We don't improve, we go down. "From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away with various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so did those who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they are going to progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you, Timothy, you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." And it's almost as if he says, "Well, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We're, by the way, just in case you've been on Mars for the last few years, this is increasingly coming to a crux in our culture where you simply can't keep your head down. And we're going to have to say, yes, I believe this is true and that is not true. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, so I can't just accept what everybody is saying we have to do. I'm not woke. I'm not there. And it's not unique to 2022 in America. This isn't something, it's just never happened before in the world. This is where the first century believers found themselves. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, Timothy. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now, if you've tuned out, and I hope you haven't, but if you've tuned out, come tune back in long enough to think about what he just said. Timothy had the huge blessing, heritage of having a grandmother and a mother who were followers of the living God, who loved his word. And I would think that grandmother taught mother, who together taught son Timothy. Even though the father was apparently not a believer, he was a Gentile, yet these women focused their attention on this young man, and it paid off. And so here he is at this point receiving a letter from the apostle, from his older brother in the faith, this one who has set such wonderful examples and taught him. And he's reminding him, Timothy, you remember who you learned these things from, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Not just John 3:16, raise your hand, make a profession of faith, walk the aisle, get baptized, and get on. No. You know all about the Scriptures, and you're growing in your knowledge of Him. And that's why these last two verses are so important for us. Not to the exclusion of the rest of God's Word. In fact, they undergird all of the Scriptures for us, don't they? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's a unique book that God has entrusted to us. It's not like any other book. Those of us who were in the first hour and saw the last presentation by Ray Vandalon, as he contrasted what was going on in the Greco-Roman world and their worship system versus what biblical faith has always taught and embraced, and especially now in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We come back to the book. As one man said, if you want a word from God, read the Bible. If you want to hear an audible word from God, read it out loud to yourself. We're not looking for oracles. We're not looking for people with special spiritual gifts to receive special revelation from God. He's given us what we need to know here. And until and unless we apply ourselves to that, we're just like ships without rudders, no anchors to our souls. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for four things. Notice the first one heading the list is the one that so many people who are professed believers today don't want to hear. Don't give me doctrine. Just give me Jesus. You may be born again. That's not for me to determine, but I want you to know that unless you're learning doctrine, which is the teaching of God's word, You're not embracing the faith. You're opening yourself up to all sorts of false teaching that comes from the world system. It comes from our own fallen nature, and it comes from the enemy of our souls. And we're no match. Have you settled that, by the way, in your own thinking? We are no match for those enemies. Said there were two things that struck me when I came out to church this week. One was the weeds that were here. But the second thing was a telltale. And I don't mean T-A-L-E telltale. I mean T-A-I-L tale. I was walking around the front, and here was the leftovers of a creature, mostly just his tail was left. And I thought I knew what it was, but I took a picture and sent it to Brian Clark. Remember Brian, the naturalist? He's worked his way up the food chain in the state natural resources and stuff. And he wrote back, or he emailed back, and he said, that's a long-tailed weasel. So a long-tailed weasel, which apparently there are lots of those in Kentucky, but you don't see them because they're pretty slick, and they stay hidden. But apparently this one wasn't quite hidden enough because a coyote or a hawk or something got him. And he is now a statistic. And I mentioned that to you this morning because, spiritually speaking, if you have been born again by God's Spirit, your faith is secure. Not because I say once saved, always saved, though I do say that, but because the Apostle Paul says that faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has started a good work in you will bring it to its completion. Biblical faith is something that God does to us. If it's me holding on to him, I don't have a snowball's chance. But if it's him holding on to me, I'm secure. And so that's why I can be secure. But a person can be born again and make their faith shipwreck. Do you understand that today? You can be born again, one of God's children, and you turn away from what you know God's word is telling you, and you make your faith shipwreck. I leave to the Lord to sort those things out, to look in people's hearts to know where they are. But the warning that I want to bring to us today is to come back to the book as believers. I'm thankful that visitors coming in see us carrying our Bibles and opening our Bibles and reading our Bibles. But this is our life. Until the day I breathe my last, unless my mind is doing what sometimes happens to older people, I go to the book. I read the book. I study the book. I memorize the book. I meditate on this. Not because it's some sort of supernatural something and I can do a rain dance and silly gyrations and things that some Christians almost seem to be saying. No, because the God of the universe has spoken to us and he's given a special revelation, and it is his design that as I take this word into my mind, it transforms me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It metamorphosis. I've changed from the inside out. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching. It's profitable for reproof. There's something you and I run to, don't we? If you know someone loves you enough that they're going to reprove you, I won't ask for a show of hands, but we just don't go there, do we? Because we're so proud, we don't want to be told where we're wrong. But that's what God's word is doing. And not out of meanness, not out of anger, but because he loves me. He wants me to know the truth. He wants to reprove the errors that are there. He wants to correct them. He wants to instruct me in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, so that the man, the woman, the young person of God, those who are now in the faith, may be complete, completely furnished for every good work. By the way, this isn't what I intended to share with you this morning. This doesn't often happen, but I've just been impressed to challenge us again. I was sharing with the people in the first hour the conference that my brother and I went to at the Ark Encounter. By the way, if you haven't been to the Ark Encounter and you get to go, I do it. So they've done a great job there. But this conference had 2,000 seats initially. Within the first half hour, it was full when they opened it up online. Within the next hour, they were taking reservations. You know, if somebody canceled, they had to shut that down. There were so many people, there was no way they could do that. And it was encouraging to me in this sense that the messages that were being presented by John MacArthur and Ken Ham and the speakers that were there weren't flippant. It wasn't a bunch of spiritual fluff. There was some really serious challenging going on. And here are people from mostly the 48 lower states who had driven, flown in, and they wanted that. I guess it was out online. I don't know. But you had people from different walks of life. One of the first day we were there, first breakfast, we're at a table. You just kind of pick up stuff, and we're meeting each other. And one of the guys at this table was a pilot. And I think he'd been trained in the Air Force, but he was a private pilot now for these Lear jets, the very wealthy people. And so they would call him and I need to go to Florida to check on some real estate today. So I think he was living in Ohio or up in Michigan. So he'd get his jet, he'd go pick him up and take him there. And then, oh, now I need to go to Texas to do something. All right, so he takes him and there, I didn't realize these people were even existing. And it's just a whole different lifestyle. And I got thinking about it. I saw him later. We were standing in line getting a cup of coffee, and I engaged him again. I said, you know, I was thinking about the lifestyle that you were telling us about, and I said, boy, that's just a whole different level of person, and not only opportunities for good, but opportunities for ill. And he said, you're right. And he started to share how it was in that very lifestyle that he lost his first marriage. Got involved with someone else. And then how God brought him to faith. And saved him and set him on a new thing. In fact, he pulled a card out of his wallet that he keeps to share with people with the Romans Road on it, and just to share his faith. You know, in the midst of our culture today, if we only hear what the secular press is telling us, and it's easy to let that be the limit, we would think that almost have the Elijah complex. Remember how he was facing a time in the Northern Kingdom's history. He felt like he was the only believer. There's not anybody else out there besides me. And the Lord reminded him at some point, there are 7,000 that haven't bailed the need to bail yet. I've kept them for me. But here we are. What are we going to do for such a time as this? I for the last few years, I've had those words from Queen Esther's cousin, I guess Mordecai was, an older cousin, rolling around through my head, for such a time as this. What are we going to do? In fact, let me make it more personal. What are you going to do with what you've been given right now? If this week is the last week, we don't know that, do we? We're greeted with some regularity with people who seem to be in good health, and suddenly they're gone. And I don't say this in any sense to try to bring a cloud over us. It's just the reality of living life in a fallen world. But those of us who are born again, who are God's children, what am I doing with what I've been given now? Father, as we prepare to come before your table this morning, we find ourselves thinking, among other things, of the old gospel song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Galilean and wonder how he could love me. There's times when we become transparent with ourselves and are honest enough to begin to own up to our faults and failures and to realize that you not only know those things that we are finally confessing to ourselves, but you know us intimately, far better than we even know ourselves, and yet you have loved us through Christ. This is a part of the gospel message, and as we come to this ordinance, this sacrament that you've instructed your people to follow, it's a time for us to remember the wonder of your gospel again. The wonder that on the very same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. In the same way he took the cup, this is the new covenant in my blood shed for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we come to your table today not because we are in and of ourselves special, in and of ourselves worthy at all to come, because we're not. We find the need of regularly coming to you asking for forgiveness. Not in a morbid way, Father. We thank you that once you bring us to faith in yourself, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. But we still deal with our fallenness, with our sin, with our temptations. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made provision for all of those in Christ. And so today, as we prepare now to take this bread and this cup, we pray that you would be pleased to work in each of our hearts, each of our minds, to accomplish your good work. You who know us intimately, Father, we would bow before you now and do business with you. Let's take a few quiet moments now to reflect and make sure our hearts are prepared.